This is the national public broadcast of W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. The following lecture, titled Heritage and Horizon, the African American Legacy and Challenge for the 21st Century, was recorded at the Cottondale Civic Center, Monday, February the 21st in the year 2000. The lecturer, W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We praise God. Thank you for your warm welcome. You know, our prophet, the prophet of Islam, he said, everyone is born conforming to what God wills for that life, for the child, or for the life of the person, until we are put in circumstances or an environment that changes us. And we originally, according to our faith, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, according to these three kindred faiths, we originally were created in heaven. We were heavenly creatures, heavenly human beings. And anytime you want to see a human being straight from heaven, just go to any hospital that has deliveries there and go to the delivery room where they have the newborn babies, and you see all the human beings straight from heaven. Not a one of them was born with any evil intent. Not a one of them will reject your kindness, your love, your affection. If the mother is not sound, any good lady can be the mother of those children. Children straight from heaven. Human beings straight from heaven. We believe that. We know what God has revealed, and we know what the prophet has said. Prayers and peace be upon him. That's the traditional salute to our prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prayers and peace be upon him. And we know what we witness every time God blesses one of our mothers to have a newborn baby. We witness a child from heaven given to us and to our care. Unfortunately, the world is not that good. And the environment is risky. And sometimes we can have a heavenly situation in our home, but the child can't stay in the home always. The child has to one day go out in the streets, go out and meet other children and play with other children, and the test will be there. And few of us are fortunate to keep that good heavenly soul and heavenly nature. We lose it to this world, or the cost of this world. This is Black History Month, African American History Month. And the theme that you have here is a wonderful theme. I like it very much. In fact, I've been, I think, in that groove since I can remember, thinking about our life as African Americans, where we came from, Africa, our circumstances on this continent, and our freedom from those bad circumstances, how to arrive at the gate of freedom. And since then, I have seen great changes in the environment. The environment now is not harsh like it used to be. It welcomes our good intentions, our good aspirations, are welcomed by most of the good people of this land. And not only that, it is encouraged by our government and by the good people of this land. We encourage to take advantage of opportunities that we have now with slavery gone and Jim Crow days gone, Jim Crow laws gone, we are encouraged to take advantage of opportunities that are available to all citizens of this country, not to one and not favoring the other, but to all the citizens of this country. And that's exactly what we wanted. We wanted no more than that. Than an opportunity to live on a just law, a law that would be justice for us, and justice for all American people. However, it's not as simple as that. The extent to which you have been depreciated as a people leaves a lot of work for us to do ourselves. We can't expect legislation, our congressmen, our senators, our president, to make our life a satisfying life for us. Our hearts beat inside of our own breast. Our souls are inside of us. And our minds should be our own minds. And we best know, we should be the ones who best know what we should be doing with our life to make it the life we want it to be. We still need group awareness. We are not yet comfortable in our souls as a group. We are still troubled in our souls as a people. And we confuse this trouble with the history of our life on this continent. We can blame a lot of it on the past. Say, well, I'm miserable because I was enslaved on this continent. I'm miserable because I was discriminated against on this continent. But are you enslaved now? Are you discriminated? Are you discriminated against now by the government, by the law of the land? If so, or by an institution? Institutional racism, we are told, exists. Or by an institution? If so, let's keep fighting. And we have something now to fight with. We have the same tool and instrument that all citizens have, and that's the Constitution of these United States, the laws and courts of this great land. So let us use those instruments, let us use those tools, if we have a just complaint. But if we don't have a just complaint against the society, against the government, or against institutions of this land, let us search our own selves, let us search our own minds, let us search our own souls. Let us search our history and see, have we kept with the best or have we deviated? Have we departed from the best? The greatest legacy we have is a legacy of innocence. The slaves were not guilty, they were innocent. So they pleaded to a God of justice, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all people. They pleaded to that God to rescue them from harsh, insensitive slave masters and to free us so we'll be free to have the opportunities in this land with all other people. That was our prayer. And we followed leaders of that mind and that spirit. We followed them. The whole country, the worst of the boys on the street. And I remember I was a boy on these streets of these cities of the United States. Chicago is where I spent most of my life. I was a boy, and I remember how bad some of the boys were. Some of the boys would steal. Some of the boys would fight. Some of the boys had nothing but bad language, curse words on their tongues all the time. But if someone would speak in the name of a parent or speak in the name of God, that boy would right away come to a different mind and show shame on his face for behaving that way. God is nothing else to shame us. reminding us that our parent wouldn't like to see us behave that way on the street, would shame us, no matter how bad we were. But somehow we lost that somewhere in our travel from a bad past, to a good future. We lost that. We were once a people like the people called Hebrews of the Bible, who were enslaved by the Egyptians, a bad pharaoh, a bad ruler. And they wanted their rights to be free with other people. And they cried out to a God of justice, the Lord, creator of the heavens and earth, to send them a liberator, to free them from the hard taskmaster. And God heard them. We, before even we had an opportunity to be in the churches of these of America, or this land, while we were yet slaves, before we had the opportunity to even read the Bible openly, it is recorded in our history, in black history, and in history of America, that slaves could be heard quoting Bible, singing songs that they had made up themselves, based upon the idea of truth, righteousness, and justice in Christianity. They were singing songs and believing that, yes, God is a God of justice. There is divine rule, and divine rule will outlive this unjust rule over us, and one day we will be delivered. That was their hope. That was their belief. And we left that. We left that. We didn't leave it all at once. We gradually left it. The big turn away from that kind of consciousness began in the 60s. A new mind began to develop in the youth, the young men, and then later it filtered on into all of the homes and all of the people. A mind of black militancy. Black militancy. We were better off when we didn't know what black meant. We're calling ourselves Negro. Negro means black in Spanish. That's what it means, black. So we didn't really take on a different name. We just took on English for Spanish. Negro means black. That's exactly what it means. Yes, yeah, so when we didn't know what the black meant, wasn't hung up on black, look like we fared better. So we became really color-conscious people in the 60s. True color-conscious. So color-conscious that we left human consciousness. The great majority left human consciousness for black consciousness. And human consciousness is what you were when you were in heaven. When you were in heaven, you had human consciousness. The baby that's born, a new human being, has nothing but human consciousness. That's why it's in heaven, because it has nothing but human consciousness. We lost it. So what is the great legacy for us? The legacy is the legacy of hope in God. That's what our great legacy is. That's what sustained us during slavery and during 100 years of lynching and 2 laws, one discriminating against us. That sustained us. The belief that there is a God of justice that loves us all, and He is going to work things out for us in His time. That's what we believe. But we didn't have the saying in Islam. I'm sure there's a similar saying in Christianity and Judaism. We didn't have the saying in Islam, trust God, but tie your camel. But I think some of our great leaders had that kind of thinking. Frederick Douglass did. He trusted God, but he was doing something about the bad condition.
He had a good slave master who permitted him to educate himself. He helped Frederick Douglass find good books for him to read so he could educate himself. And his master, his good master, as history tells us, got into financial trouble and had to give up Frederick Douglass. And to get money, he had to sell him. And he sold him to another white man. Unfortunately for Frederick Douglass, that white man was not a good slave master. He was a mean slave master. So history tells us that one day, the story of Frederick Douglass tells us that one day, his master was treating him mean, and they were out on the road, standing on the roadside, and he hit him and knocked him out, and ran away, and never came back to the land of slavery. He went up to the East Coast and Boston, around Boston areas there, and he was free. And he began to work, became a great statesman, not only recognized in our country, but recognized in Europe. Great statesman, great man. And what did he say to shame America? He said, he claimed to be a Christian country, a Christ-like people. He said, we claim democracy, but your behavior as a people would shame a nation of savages. That's what Frederick Douglass said. So what was Frederick Douglass' method? What was his method? His method was not to be confrontational in a very negative way, but to be confrontational in a very positive way. His method was to appeal to the good that was already in this land and show the people of this land that slavery is far away from the high ideas and the high morals that you claim, and to bring your life to be reconciled, you have to give up the slave. He made that appeal to them. He was not alone. He had the abolitionists, whites, and I'm sure some Jews, I know some Jews among them, Christians, Quakers, and others, working to put an end to what the Encyclopedia Britannica call, quote, the peculiar institution of slavery. Peculiar, end quote. Why is it called peculiar? Because there's none other like it in the history of man. So I return to what I said earlier, that we have more work to do, and that work cannot be done by other than ourselves. We have a legacy of faith in God and hope in God, a God of justice. But we also have a legacy of struggle to become the human being that God created us to be. And no one is going to join us in that because they can't identify with us in that, like we can identify with each other in that. We still need African-American leadership. But we don't need leaders who are demagogues. We don't need leaders who are push buttons of our emotions, who play on our emotions. We don't need such leaders. We need leaders to talk quietly and soberly to us, to speak to our intelligence, to speak to our higher aspirations, to speak to our human content. Those are the leaders that we need. We once had them. We need more of them today. One poetic writer, African-American writer, I read these words of his, and I said to myself, if I found nothing but these words, the book is worth the price, and the time I spent trying to read it, it's also worth it. Paid back, in full. What was his statement? Maybe it won't strike you like it struck me. He said, things that somewhere along the way, along what way? The path of his struggle, out of darkness into the light,
out of ignorance into good sense, out of misery into pleasant life, out of enslavement into freedom. He said, somewhere along, seeing that somewhere along the way, I got separated from my social responsibility. Social responsibility. What separated us as a people from our social responsibility? And you only have to go to our neighborhoods, look at our population in America to see that we are more astray from our social responsibility than any other people in this land, including the American Indians, who are much worse off than we are, materially speaking, and maybe in many other ways, they are much worse off than we are. But as a people who have a spirituality of their own, as a people who have a hope of their own, they are much better off than we are, because something could happen. There could be a great catastrophe on this earth, and the Indians will be prepared to survive. But if a great, in fact, a great catastrophe has already happened on this earth, and we are not prepared to survive, not as a people. The proof of that is, look at our numbers in jail. You may say there's an unjust law. There's an unjust law that just aims at us. How is it catching us? It's catching us outside of the law. That's how it's catching us. Stealing, feeding, raising hell, killing each other. So we are the people who are farthest away from our social responsibility. Social responsibility is not socializing for fun. Not merely socializing for fun. Social responsibility is having a good family, socializing with your members of your own family, having quality time at home, sitting down at a table, enjoying each other's company, eating the meal, getting up in the morning, feeling good and happy, and seeing your mother say, good morning, mama, and your father, good morning, daddy, if he's there. Social responsibility is less. Maybe daddy's not at home anymore. But if he's there, maybe mama ain't there anymore, I don't know. But if he's there, good morning, daddy. And to your brother, good morning, James, or whatever his name is. Or Rahman, good morning. To your sister, good morning, Selma, or whatever her name may be. Yes, that's family. That is family. And that's social responsibility. You have a social responsibility, firstly, to your own family. To be a good social unit. To be a healthy social unit. The unit upon which, around which all other units have been built. And upon which all other units of society have been built. Family, number one unit for the development of civilized order. Family. But we have not only departed from that social responsibility, we have departed also from community responsibility. We have a social responsibility to our community. To realize that we are a social community. Your neighborhood is your social neighborhood. And you should care about how you feel toward your neighbor. You should care about your relations. Or your relationship with your neighbor and with the neighbor next to that neighbor, the block next to the block, the whole area that identifies you. You should care about it. You should care about it first. Maybe there's another area on the border of your area. Maybe it's Puerto Rican. Maybe it's Haitian or whatever it is. But it's not you. Your first obligation is to you and yourself. And your identity is not just in you. People don't see you, but they don't know you. Most people don't know you. Maybe 50 people know you. But 5 billion people know of you. 5 billion people know of you. And they have a picture of you that they get from the news. Television, newspapers, magazines. So they got a picture of you. Don't you want to have them see a good picture of you? I know I want them to see a good picture of me. Why? Because I'm kind of selfish. I know I'm a pretty good guy.
I know I'm not racist. I know I wouldn't treat any human being unjustly. I would be kind to any human being if that human being permits me to. And I will give them justice if they don't permit me to, if they stand in my way. I'm not sheepish. I'm not a coward. And I'm not so sentimental that I'll excuse bad treatment meted out to me. No, that's not me. I'm strongly moral conscious person. Strongly moral conscious person. And I believe that that's the bravest person in the world. The more you become morally committed, and the more moral conscious you become, the braver you become as a human being. And your bravery is not a bravery that shows itself off. You go humbly in the land, as God said. And the believers are those that walk humbly in the land. And when they meet those who prefer ignorance, they say to them, sit down and keep going. Peace and keep going in their way. Yes, humble people, not looking for fight. But I repeat, if you will build your moral muscles up, nobody will be looking for you to push you over. Nobody will want to fight you. And they will know that your goodness is not a weakness. But don't let your moral life become so sentimental that it doesn't look moral anymore. It looks sentimental. I hope you're understanding me. This is the firmness that you have to keep as a human being. Keep your firmness. Be good, but be firm. Be firm. And I believe this is a legacy, the best that our people have passed down to us, is a belief in God, a God of justice, and a determination to work for the betterment of the whole lot of our people, and not for our own individual selves and our own families, selfishly, while ignoring or putting a deaf ear to the cries and to the ugliness and to the shamefulness and to the ignorance and self-destruction of our people in the streets of these great big cities. So, dear people, my appeal to you today is to follow the best of our tradition as a people, our history. Follow the best of it. Search it in this month of Black history. Search that history again and return to the noble position and noble cause and noble aspirations that were passed on to us by our great forerunner like Frederick Douglass and many others that I can name today. Dr. King, yes. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., yes. He lived with the fear of God in him and with faith in God, faith that God was on our side. And he had the courage to challenge laws that were not just. He had the courage to fight for the betterment of the people, of his people. And not only his people, I'm sure Dr. Martin Luther King had in mind all people. But it so happened that we were the ones who were in the spotlight, on the stage, in focus, because of our peculiar situation as a people in this great society. May God guide us to the truth, guide us to the way that will bring us to have satisfaction in our souls. Amen. Amen, as we say, amen. God forgive us our errors and our sins, and guide us always. Amen.
Assalamu alaikum. We'll have a few questions for about 15 minutes from the audience. Please still stand and state your questions, and the Imam Muhammad will do his best to answer those questions during this period. No. Yes.
Yes. I guess all of us, especially parents, and I have been blessed to have fine children, and I've also been blessed to be tested by a couple of our children. And it's a blessing too to be tested. And it makes you understand other parents who are having similar problems. It makes you sympathize with them. It makes you want to do more for society. You realize that it's not just a family problem, it's a problem for the society. So God helps us in mysterious ways. You know, they say God acts in mysterious ways. God helps us in mysterious ways. Yes, I think the best way to deal with, and they have different kinds of teenagers coming from different molds that mold them into the shape they're in. But I'm going to answer the question with the typical street youngster in mind. The typical street youngster is a youngster who's aware of gangs and either belonging to a gang or aware of gangs. And they're either giving their life to criminal activities, or they're giving their life to pop culture, the popular culture of the time. And I think that it's a problem for the field of psychiatry. It is. It's really a problem for the field of psychiatry. But most spiritual leaders, they are mental doctors. Mental doctors. Doctors who doctor on the mind of people. I would say, if we could give children, if not a job, those who are of age to work, many of them are aged to work and they want a job that will pay them. And they look at their friends who are doing things that maybe they can't do for one reason or another, and criminal things. And they're having a lot of spending money, cash to spend. And they don't want to work at McDonald's or Burger King because their expectations have been lifted so high by what comes on television. The average youngster showed on television, if he's pleasant and enjoying his life, he has money. He has money. And if he doesn't have money, he's miserable or in trouble. That's what we see on television. So we have to find some way to make the expectations of these youngsters real. Expectations aren't real. The media, television, gives us an artificial reality and make us think that all of us, not intentionally the television is doing this, but the television is just putting this picture before people who can't handle it. They can't handle it. They don't have the religious knowledge to handle it, and they don't have the education to handle it. It's too much for them. And this is not something that we should say, oh, well, how come it's too much for them? They should be able to handle it. No, they shouldn't be able to handle it. God says in our holy, in our religion, he says, this creation is a bigger creation than you, speaking to man. The creation of this material world is a bigger creation than man. What does God say? You cannot handle, you cannot manage this material world without me. God is the only reality that's bigger than this material reality. So you can't handle this reality without me. That's what God's saying to us with this revelation, that this material world is a bigger creation than man. So in social studies, we learn that the super ego is bigger than the ego. The ego is your own individual psyche, perception, etc. The superego is your individual mind made over by the world, the popular culture, to be direct. Made over by the popular culture. Now this popular culture is a stronger influence than your little mind. You can't handle it. It can make you spin on your head. We used to say that, but now we've seen that. Over the last 20 years, we've seen them spin on their head. When I was a boy, you said that, nobody ever saw it. We just said it. Yeah, oh, you keep messing with that girl, man, she's going to have you spinning on your head. And now we live to see the popular culture just spin them on their head. So it's too much for you. Too much for you. And another thing that we should realize is that God made all male to believe in male organization. Male organization. You need to have hope of one day being part of an organization of men for some great cause. It is nothing but improving housing in your neighborhood, or joining the army, or the Navy, or the Air Force, or something. You should have hopes of one day joining men and being a part of a male organization for improving life for mankind on this earth. For us, I know you didn't ask for all this. Say, oh, he asked a question, I was giving him, yes, I am. This is very important to me. If that man will sit there, I'll be talking while all of you all are gone. If they let the light stay on, brother, I'll be answering your question. This is very, extremely important. The nation of Islam that I came out of, because I couldn't be satisfied with the idea of God and the idea of reality, the myth of origin of things, man and all, was too much on my mind, too much of a burden. I had to disagree with it. When I disagreed with it, I was put out of that organization. But don't think that I dislike it and that I don't really have attachment to the Nation of Islam. I have strong attachment to the Nation of Islam. Because the Nation of Islam didn't only give me that burden on my mind that really helped to free me. It was a negative that worked a positive in us. If you're good-hearted, good-minded, good intentions, it will work a positive in you. What it does is it kills everything else that you had before. The new myth, the myth from the Nation of Islam, kills the myth you had before. And it puts you in a position that once you free yourself from the last myth put on you, you will be free indeed. I used to read the Bible. I said, that's ridiculous. I said, what is this? Here, a man, holy man in the Bible, finding a man that can't see, and then take mud and put on that man's eyes. Yeah, the man was already in bad enough condition, he couldn't see. And then you take mud and put on his eyes. But the Bible says, after he put the mud on his eyes, he regained his sight. Yes. So I was in the Nation of Islam, and I had a sense of my own manhood. I was a junior fruit, F-O-F-R-U-I-T, not through tea. Some of us became through tea, but I was a junior through, belonging to the Nation of Islam. I think I was about 11 or 12 when I joined the Junior Fruit. I was so proud when I got my adult number, 58. That was my number, 58. The secretary gave me that number one night. I attended the temple. He said, "Well, you're of age now." I said, "Here's your number." He said, "58. I said, "Thank you." I was so proud of it. I belonged to the militant unit of the men called the Fruit of Islam. In the Nation of Islam. I'm the person I am today, in great part because of my being a member of the Nation of Islam, a member of the militant unit of men in the Nation of Islam. I have male aspirations, and I don't think myself superior to a woman. But I have male aspirations. And I want my children, males, to have male aspirations. And I want my daughters, the females, to have female aspirations. And I want all of them to have, on top of that, and above that, and more important than that, I want them to have human aspirations. But let us not overlook the importance of militancy. For males. Males need a militancy, and they need organization. They need to belong to organization, and they need to feel that they have the opportunity to exercise their manhood and their need in them to be militant. Booker T. Washington understood that. He built Tuskegee, the school to train, to educate our youngsters in vocational studies. But he also had drill, military drill. He knew that military drill would help discipline and give a sense of order and obedience to the minds of youngsters that the streets offered nothing to but disunity, disharmony, a fragmented reality. And he wants to condition them for education and that their minds be in unity, they could learn more. If their minds be organized to respect authority and orders given to them, they could learn more. The man was a great man. The man that built the Nation of Islam borrowed from Booker T. Washington. I don't have time to tell you all of his story, but he also borrowed from Marcus Garvey. He borrowed from Noble Drew Ali. He borrowed from Father Divine. He borrowed from a lot of, and he put something together and made it very powerful. He called it magnetism. Very, very powerful to attract blacks to it. Farrakhan now is a very powerful magnetic speaker. Powerful magnetism Farrakhan has. As the cause of his training and teaching in the Nation of Islam. So we need that very much, brother. So if you are helping, I believe you are, if you're working with youngsters, understand that they need to belong to an organization, male organization. They need to have discipline and order in their life. And sometimes you can't bring the Bible or the Quran or the Torah into their life. But you can bring drill, military drill into their life. And if they drill long enough and you talk to them positively, as I'm sure you're doing, it will help organize their souls, not only their minds, but their souls will be touched by the new orientation. And they'll start to feel comfortable, more comfortable in their souls. That's my advice to you. Thank you. Peace. Oh, is that more questions? I thought I silenced everybody. Yes, brother. Alaykum as-salam. Yes, I don't know how many of you are aware of Minister Farrakhan's most recent statement that he made to the public, but I'm convinced that this last statement of his is a very sincere, expresses his sincerity, and I don't think he's ever going to turn back on his statement. And his statement permits us to embrace him as a Muslim brother, And that's what I have done. As far as I'm concerned, he's a Muslim with all the rest of us. He's no different than all the rest of us. We love him. We loved him even when he was different. But we couldn't say it. Now we can say it. We love him very much, and we're going to be with him, rejoining him for Savior's Day on the 27th, and rejoining him also for Friday Jumu'ah prayers at the McCormick Place in Chicago, and then for a family day service that evening. I think it's around 6 or 7 o'clock, somewhere around there. And as I said, on Sunday, we'll be joining him to hear his Savior's Day address. And he has invited me to have something to say also. I'll have comments. I have some my friends, close friends and relatives. They say, well, you're going to speak too, aren't you? I say, yes. Well, you're going to tell it right. You're going to put it straight. I say, no. I say, I'm going to listen to him tell it right and put it straight. I say, I'm going to just be there for a few supporting comments. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum. And the women's role in Islam is really a very hot, pardon me, issue. For the thinkers in Islam today, the scholars in Islam today. And we have one scholar who I think is maybe more popular than any other on that particular question. His name is, he's from Sudan. He's from Sudan, and he's a very popular scholar. His name, I got it on the tip of my tongue, but I can't say it right now. This issue is to be solved by the Quran for Muslims. And God says in our holy book that he made us from one self or person, one soul or one self or person, nafsin wahida, which means one soul or one person. And he caused that soul or that person to become two, male and female. Male and female. So that tells us that in Islam, male and female are of one soul, one soul, one human type. And that means intellect, emotionality, everything, spirit, everything. We're the same. But then he caused them to mate each other. That's the biological, the physiological, the dialogical. And that's what makes the difference. As far as the opportunities to lead and guide our world, to contribute to the betterment of our world, to the good future of this world, a real Muslim scholar, understanding the Quran, will not stand in the way of women, but will be out there supporting women to go forward in the world. And go ahead of us if you can. We'll follow you. Thank you.
Thank you, buddy. Man, you got 3 minutes. Any more questions? Yes, Dr. Hayward. That's a question, right? Yes.
At Passover time, we read a book called the Haggadah, which tells the story of Exodus. And in that book, the whole point of it is that children ask the question about freedom and about Exodus. And in the book, it speaks of four sons, And one of the salmons it speaks of is one who says, and what do you do with the son who is unable to speak, who is unable to ask the question of what is freedom? What does it mean for peoplehood? And the answer is, in the Hebrew it says, at pitachlo, it says, you open his mouth. That's for us to do, is to find these people who are unable to either ask the question, or speak the thought, or join in. It is for those of us who can ask the question, who do join in, to go there and to reach out, to bring them in, to help them, to open their mouths, to ask the question.
I find that understanding. I'm talking about people who are capable of asking.
I'm sorry, I misunderstood you.
I may have heard the question in a different way, but it seems to me that one challenge that we are faced is to broaden our own concept of what worship means. There are those who worship not with prayer, but rather with service. There are those who worship by creating beautiful art. There are those who put their soul into things that enrich our world and, I'm sure, give the transcendent power great pleasure. I think it is up to us in some ways to not insist that worship can only happen in whatever form each one of us might choose to use for our own purposes of worship, but for us to recognize that living well and serving beautifully, whether done in the name of God or not, is nonetheless one of the best ways that worship can occur. That would be my personal response.
Mayor Muhammad, if you take the question you would be if he was not in the room, you would have to find.
What I just said there, I said I can't hear too well now. I think I got some damage in the factory I used to work in, Bethlehem Steel, in this ear here. Well, my little young daughter, she tells me that, she said, Daddy, you need a hearing aid. She might be correct. I might need a hearing aid. And because I can't hear that well, I think you can't hear that well. So I want to get closer to you. I want to use the mic. No, you can hear, though. It's just something that happens with me. I shout. My daughter said, don't speak so loud, Daddy. We can hear you. yes. My daughter, I told her once, I said, do you think if you didn't know me, but I didn't know you, and you didn't know where I was, but I know where you are, and if something was preventing you and me from having contact, do you think I still would look out for you and do the best I can from wherever I was? She said, yeah, you would. That's God. That's God. Some of us don't know him. Some of us don't know how to perceive him. Some of us don't know a name. Some of us don't even know that we have a God. But that God is helping all of us. And we believe that God created the human nature to want to satisfy its creator. And we are moving in that direction, whether we know God or not. We're moving in that direction God has created us with a life that wants to be better and better. And as long as we are progressing, our life is becoming better, we are moving in that direction. Whether we know God or not, whether we accept that there is a God or not, we are moving in that direction. And it is God that has created us to move in that direction. It is God that is helping us to have better circumstances for a better life on this earth, whether we know Him or not. God is too big for the small idea of God that we have.
Well, we're 5 minutes over, so that concludes. Thank you for your coming. I want to thank all the panelists, and I'd like to give them a hand, please.
Be sure to join us next time for the National Public Broadcast of W.D. Mohammed. Muslim American spokesman. For more on the ministry of W.D. Mohammed, call 1-708-798-6750. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.